Find our seats. I am I'm wanting to pray before Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have a plan. You have a purpose for why we're here and what we're to do. And we just submit ourselves to your plan and your purpose today. Lord, we open up the depths of who we are to be spoken to hear from you today. Thank you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just have this I don't even know how to put what I'm thinking or what I'm feeling other than He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Gosh, I just thank you for your goodness. So I think I'll start here. I don't personally watch a whole bunch of news channels, news. I keep up on what's going on the best I can. But I don't feel, I'm positive that the whole agenda of most news, probably 90-some percent of them, is to create fear, panic, and havoc in your life and in your, it's to cause stress, feelings of hopelessness, feelings of, you know, I don't think that's like written in their mission statement or anything like that, but there's an agenda that the enemy pushes that creates this fear. And so I just want to encourage you. I think it's foolishness to bury your head, but I also think it's just as foolish to bury yourself in CNN or Fox News, or I don't care what it is. I think it's foolishness to just bury your head in that stuff and allow that to begin to dictate how we feel, what we think, what we believe. I would say you wouldn't believe, but maybe you would. How many times people come and say things to me as matter-of-fact statements, like, this is going on, and then you do a little bit of digging and a little bit of investigating, and it's like, that's a rumor? It's not even true. It didn't happen. Or, you know, it's speculation, or you know, but it's being pushed as fact, or because the enemy has this, again, an agenda to create chaos and to create fear, and then he wants me or you or anyone else to go and promote that same agenda to everyone we come in contact with. Now, I know about I can't even do my fingers small enough to say I know what's going on in the world. I think to say that anyone really knows is probably foolishness, just as much like There are so many things going on behind the scenes that you don't know and I don't know. We don't understand. So where do we go? What do we do? Again, I believe that we should not bury our heads and pretend like things aren't going on. I think that that is a foolish way of doing things. And I think it's what got the church where it is now, by acting like we don't need to be involved in anything or need to be praying for anything. We just pray for the church and that's good enough. I think that's, again, foolishness. I'm going to take us somewhere in just a second. We're going to go into John 15, just so you are aware. I just have this need to talk for a minute, I guess. I don't know. Let me start with this then, about this. You guys know that the stuff going on with Iran and Israel is not new. You guys know this? Please say yes. Okay. This has been going on for a very, very, it is. It's Persia, I realize, I mean, it's been going on for a very, 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 very long time. I'm going to make a statement, and I'm not in disagreement with this. I just see this beginning to spiral in a way that I think is a little bit like, and it's this. Ezekiel 38 is being used right now as, I think it's not wrong, but I think I see the enemy spiraling into it, a fear. This is Ezekiel 38 going on, which talks of wars, that people are like, this is the end, it's not. I don't believe that. I do believe we're living in the end times. But I believe we've been living in the end times for more than 2,000 years. And if you'd like, I can show you that in Scripture. I think to allow a fearmonger like our enemy to create fear in us is to submit to something we were never divinely designed to submit to. And so, again, I'm not foolish enough to think that prophecy in the Bible is being fulfilled, because I know it is, but to allow it to push this narrative of fear is not going to happen. Not for me. And it's kind of, if you just Google, because, you know, Google's a doctor, Google knows everything, apparently, but if you just Google, like, Iran, Israel, whatever, in Bible or Jesus, or you'll see over and over Ezekiel 38. It's the message that's being preached right now. It's the prophetic word that's coming forth. But I just feel this overwhelming sense to crush this fear thing. So I want to go to John 15. I want to set, we're going to start in verse 1, but I want to set kind of the stage. Because do you know who Jesus is talking to in John 15? His disciples. That's pretty much it. And there's only 11 of them. Judas is left. If you don't believe me, read John 13, verse 27, 28. John 15 is about 24 hours before Jesus is crucified. Just again, to put this into perspective. Jesus is not speaking to a big crowd. He's speaking to his 11 disciples that are left standing in front of him. With that in mind, because often we read this and we're like, oh, he's speaking to a big crowd, or, you know, he's speaking primarily, I'm not saying they were the only ones there, but primarily he's speaking to his 11 disciples. So, John chapter 15, verse 1. No, that's John 13. I'm like, Jesus is washing his disciples' feet again. It's their feet, yes, that's what I said. So, verse 1, I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. And my Father is the vine dresser. I'm going to keep going, but I need you to get this part. This would have been nothing new to any Jewish person that knew their Torah, anybody that knew their scripture. The vine is spoken of in Old Testament in multiplied places, Psalms, Isaiah. Actually, Isaiah chapter 5 speaks about Israel being the vine, which is often what the Old Testament, when it speaks about being a vine, it speaks about Israel being a vine and producing a fruit. Isaiah chapter 5 talks about the vine and wild grapes coming forth from the vine, and speaking of their sin. Like you've stepped away from the vine, you're producing something that isn't meant to be produced in this vine. And it actually correlates the Father as the vine dresser, just as Jesus is doing. But over and over as in the Old Testament, when you see the vine or you read about the vine, it either speaking of the kings of Israel, the king of Judea, or the king of Israel, or it's speaking of Israel itself. And it's generally producing fruit that is in accordance with their who they are, which they kept being idolatrous, and so they're producing bad fruit. So as Jesus says, I am the true vine, they would have immediately known what he was saying. This is why some of the things he was saying were so offensive to people, was because he was like, I'm the fulfillment of what you've believed to be this. I'm actually that. And they're going, and then he goes on to say, my Father's the vine dresser. So just for context, so you kind of, this is not new, I guess, would be the word I'm looking for. But verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I recognize that there are some translations, and again, I'm not in disagreement with this, but some translations will say, instead of saying he takes away, it says he props them up. Or I think the mirror says he stakes them or attaches them to the stake. I can't remember how it says what? Cares for the branches. Right. I think it lifting and prop. Right. I know it talks about a stake. Anyway. So in every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Again, I want to remind you of who he's talking to. He's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to a whole bunch of people. He's not talking to a bunch of believers and non-believers. He's speaking directly to his disciples, and he's talking about these things. So listen to this. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That word clean is the same word as pruned. So it could say, you are already pruned because of my words to you. It is the difference between, it's actually two letters switched in the word. The I moves in the word to the end instead of in the middle. But it is essentially the same word. And it's important, and I'll explain to you why in just a second. I want to reread that verse. You are already clean or already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Keep going. Abide in me, and I in you. This is the part right here that, like, really I've been wrestling with. This is speaking of like something I don't know how to wrap my mind, and I don't think I'm supposed to necessarily try to wrap my mind around it. There is again, they've watched Judas leave. And if you read John 13, verse, it's either 28 or 29, it says that many of the disciples that were sitting there thought because Judas was the keeper of the purse, because he had the money, he was the treasurer, that Jesus had sent him away to go buy things for the feast. Like many of them didn't know what Judas was going to do. There were those that were sitting right next to Jesus, knew exactly what he was going to do because they heard Jesus talking about he who dips his bread in this, right? They understood what he was saying, and they heard Jesus tell him to go. But there is something happening here that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, not, hey, you're going to lose your salvation, but, hey, stay in union with me. Stay in this place of being so enveloped in who I am and allowing me to envelop who you are. Do you hear me? Like, this is such a hard thing for us to get, because there's constantly things pulling at you to want to get you into being in something else. In fear, in angst, in anger. This is why even like simply driving down the highway and somebody cutting you off can take you, we call it being out of the spirit. Like, I was in the spirit and then I became out of the spirit. No. You were abiding in him and you allowed yourself to abide in anger. Everything we abide in creates a fruit in us that we produce that is either part of the vine or it's a wild fruit that is detached from the vine. If you read this John 15 out of the mirror, it actually says in one of the footnotes, it says that the word everyone, the Greek word is also can mean everything, and so the translation says everything. Oh boy, I'm going to butcher that. Everything that is. I've got to read it. Sorry. It's going to drive me crazy if I don't read it right. Find it really quick here. There it is. Every area of human life, this is in verse 6, that does not continue to be entwined in this place of seamlessness in me. I'm going to reread that. Every area, so everything or every area of human life that does not continue to be entwined in this place of seamlessness in me was already cast forth, where it has withered away and is gathered to be burned as firewood. Your translation will say, everyone who does not abide in me. Right? Verse 6. Can we go to verse 6 real quick? If anyone does not abide in me, so everyone who does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Do you hear the difference? Every area of your life that is not entwined in me is already, right, cast off and is set to be burned as firewood. He's speaking to his disciples and he's telling them, stay attached or entwined or enveloped, or I don't know the right word. Stay in union with me. There's probably the best word. Because anything that you produce that is outside of that union is already set up to wither and be burned. I hope you're getting this. I want to back up to verse 4 again. Thank you, Nathaniel. I'm sorry I jump all over the place, man. Abide in me and I in you. Allow this union to be created in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We're going to get into something at about verse 7 that I think, I don't know that I've ever heard anybody talk about before, but it jumped out to me a minute ago. So, verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. What fruit? I don't disagree. You can absolutely go to Galatians and read what Paul wrote about that, the fruit of the Spirit. But if we're reading in context of what Jesus is saying to his disciples, what fruit is he talking about? That is true, but let's keep going. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. There's one fruit. If you abide in me, now, hear what I'm about to say. This is beyond, I said a prayer, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. This is about being in union with Him, that my decisions, my thought processes, my actions, the fruit I'm producing is in accordance with who I am in union with, who I am attached to, who I am grafted into, who I am a part of. So if our prayer life is associated with that and not in our own desires, of course what we pray for will be given. This is a hard place to be. Like hard as in we are so pulled. I love what... I love what was shared this morning by Taylor, that, you know, first of all, just being vulnerable and recognizing, like, hey, this has too much of a hold in my life. Are screens the devil? No. But what we do with those things create fruit in us. Right? And if we are abiding in a screen, it's no different than abiding in fear or it creates something in us, right, that produces a fruit in us that we look at and go, oh, I don't like that fruit. And so in her vulnerability, she's like, hey, I want to expose this. Because I want it to be rendered powerless in my life, so I'm going to lay it out there and go, hey, this is really her words. This is an idol in my life. And I'm not saying she's wrong. That's a good way of putting it. But this is an idol in my life. I laid down and I picked up something else that I realized is what God wants for me, which is me abiding in Him. Him abiding in me, and every bit of life coming forth from that, to include prayer life. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. Another fruit. You glorify the Father. If you abide in Him, right, you glorify the Father. Anybody know the Lesser Catechism at all? Any Catholics in here? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Have you guys ever heard that? Wow. It's not just a Catholic thing. It actually is... it doesn't matter. I'm not going to go down that road today. But the idea of glorifying God is that we, as we learn to enjoy Him, we glorify Him. Our whole life is meant to bring glory to Him. How do we do that? By abiding in Him. It's a fruit that is produced by being found in Him and Him in me. That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Being a disciple is a fruit of abiding in Him. Right? You become a disciple of whatever you abide in. If you abide in CNN, I don't know if CNN is still a thing. Are they still real? I don't know. If you abide in Fox News, if you abide in, like, if you abide in Facebook, right? Or Twitter, or Twitface, or whatever else is out there. I don't know what's out there. I don't really care, other than it again, it's meant to be tools, not places to abide. Just like a screen, just like a sweet, because sweets are from Jesus. Let's just play. but if it's no different than alcohol. If I drown myself in alcohol because I'm trying to escape something, right? If I take medication because I want to just not have a reality of anything, guess what I just did? I am abiding in something that I'm not meant to abide in. If I abide in it, I become a disciple of it, and it produces something in me because I've become now a disciplined learner of how to be over here in this. That's what a disciple is. It is a disciplined learner. So you learn from what you abide in. And you produce fruit based on where you abide. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. What does love look like? What is love? What does it mean to abide in His love? Does that mean like I am a Christian, or I go to church, or I read my Bible, or I pray, or I sing songs, I write songs, we're constantly looking for how to accomplish something by what we do instead of by what we are. He loves me because of who I am, not because of what I do. So abiding in His love is me being who He created me to be. He created me to glorify Him by abiding in Him, right? And enjoying who He is, because that's who He created me to be. This is all one big circle. Oh, I've got it. got it up there. I don't have to put my glasses on. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What commandments? Anybody? That's really good. She said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is true. But Jesus said this, a new commandment I give you. Right? Because what people tend to do is, and this is what the Pharisees did. Well, who's my neighbor? And how do I love somebody like I love myself? I try to take care of myself. I try to do this. I do that. How do I? And we struggle. And then we tell people you can't love people unless you love yourself first. Not arguing that. Just saying, like, Jesus went, hang on. I'm going to give you a new commandment. Can anybody tell me what that was? I'm sorry, say that. Yeah. And again, how did he love us? To love one another as I have loved you. Right? This is, I think, Yeah. He gave everything unconditionally. That one's really hard. Because you hurt me, so I'm going to not love you. You haven't, but you know. If you keep my commandments, what commandments? Right? Again, don't let yourself fall into this religious thing. I think my granddaughter wants me, not her. Great, now I'm distracted. Doesn't take much. We have to step out of what we have been discipled by often, which is religion, which is do something to get something, do something to be loved, do something to get somewhere, do something for this or for that. So keeping his commandments is not about trying really hard to be really good. It is stepping into knowing how to be loved and being that love to others. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What commandments was Jesus talking about that he kept of his Father's? I'm really not trying to I'm going to give him a trick question and see who answers it wrong. Please, that's not what I'm doing. I'm just trying to get you to think a little bit. I'll give you a perfect example. John 3, Jesus is getting baptized. Is it John 3? I don't know. I don't know why that came out that way. Somebody tell me if I'm wrong. Help. Is it the beginning of John 3? Jesus gets baptized? Or is that too far into John? That's going to bug me if somebody can't find that. I know it's Luke, probably about 3. But that's what I said. So we're going to edit that. John 1, Jesus is being baptized. Just kidding. Right? He gets baptized by John. Sky opens up. Voice speaks from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What did he do? Nothing. Other than exactly what he heard the Father tell him to do. he said this to John. John's like, hey, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, let it be so that all righteousness be fulfilled. Right? Like, I need to do this not based on who you know that I am as the Savior of the world, as the Son of God, as God in the flesh. This is about me being obedient to what I know that God sent me here for. Do you understand? So, really, again, I've said this 1,000 times if I've said it 1 time, and that is, we all have a set of blueprints that God divinely designed for each one of us. And it is who we are. That is how He sees us. That is the design that He made for us. That is the path that He created for us. And anytime that we are in that divine design, right, we have free will to jump off that design if we so choose. But as we operate inside that design, we are fulfilling all that He created us to fulfill. Does He get mad at us if we deviate from that? No. Does He throw us off and send us to hell if we deviate from that? I don't believe so. If He does, we're all in trouble. Abiding in Him opens up our ears to be able to hear what that divine design is. If we do things and produce things that are apart from Him, we deviate from that course. His desire is to cut off those things that are not inside that course. Not to cut us off and throw us into the fire. Which is why I read verse 6 in the other translation I read it in. Not because I like it better, but it sounds a whole lot more like the God that I serve. Do you hear me? Are there people that are going to be cut off and thrown into the fire? Yes, but hear what I'm saying. He's speaking to His 11. He's not speaking to a general audience that is made up of all these people. He's speaking to people that already believe. I don't think He's like, hey, I think He's making reference to Judas. That Judas was never fully abiding in me. He made a decision with his head and he followed around and he did things and he thought it was great. He had an agenda and a plan and a thought, and when it didn't go that way, he decided, I'm out. Do you understand? Like, you can look at this story in several different avenues, but he's speaking to his 11 and he's telling him there are things that you're going to produce. There's things that you're currently probably thinking about and producing that are not connected to the vine. You need to be connected to me and you, and follow in this. And in this, you will produce fruit that is in this abiding place. Now, I do want to go on to say the fruit of the Spirit, which is found in Galatians, is also a part of this. I don't think you can separate them. Jesus doesn't directly address that, but He lived His life in such a way that He was producing the fruit of being in the Spirit all the time. Right? Not fruits, but fruit of the Spirit. So in that, there are, again, a whole bunch of avenues we could go down in the abiding place and what it produces in us. But Jesus was specifically speaking about producing the love, the glorifying of God, being a disciplined learner, and the first one, which was, what was the first one? My brain just went wackadoo. Okay, no one's listening.
verse 7. It was the first one. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what is your prayer life. Gee whiz, how could you guys forget? I know. You're so distracting. I love you, though. Let's go on. I don't know where I'm going to stop yet. Oh, this is the best. One of the best. Not the best, but one of the best. Verse 11. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. More fruit. Right? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Right? We'll go here maybe next week, I'm not sure. But John 10:10, we all know this verse. Right? The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. The idea is, if he can steal your joy because you've deviated from abiding in him, he can kill your strength, right? And if he can kill your strength, he can destroy your destiny because you feel helpless and hopeless because you're abiding in something you weren't meant to abide in. So your joy may remain and it may be full. Not just a little, but full. Yes. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I think we covered that one a minute ago. I want you to stop and think again about, not that you're not thinking, but he's speaking to his 11 who have made a whole bunch of mistakes, who have made a bunch of blunders, who have asked him, which can I have, the left and the right seat? Let's call down thunder on a, things like this. And he's like, in all of those things, I have loved you, and I've loved you, and I've loved you, and I've loved you. Sometimes love looks like correction. Sometimes love looks like discipline. Sometimes love, but I have loved you and loved you beyond what you do. I love you because of who you are. Now I want you to love others, not because of what they do or don't do, but because of who they are to me. Such a good word. Thank you, Lord. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Really quick, it's not a side note, this is all part of this, but Jesus, again, speaking to his 11, we all know that he came and told them, drop everything or leave what you're doing, come follow me, right? It's the same idea. I think we struggle with this idea, because the Bible says no one comes to the Father unless he's drawn by the Spirit, right? And as you are drawn, you've all been chosen by him before you ever chose him. Do you understand? And I want to be careful, because I don't want you to get the idea, at least I don't believe this, I know some do, but I don't believe that God goes, I choose you, let's see, and you, and I'll take you, right? I'm going to pick my team, and I just don't see God doing that. There is a choosing that takes place. There's a drawing that takes place in time. And then there's an action that takes place on our part of receiving that call, receiving that choosing. But I think we need to keep in mind all the time in ourselves that it wasn't because I made this great choice, even though I did make a choice at some point, but he chose me before I ever even knew who he was. He chose me before I ever was created on this earth. He had already known me by name. And so in that, Jesus is unfolding something of moving from being this servant master or slave boss mentality or into a place of I am, as you, listen, hear my words, as you abide in me, keeping in mind how much I love you and I chose you before you ever knew who I was, before you ever did anything right or wrong, I chose you. And you now have chose me back. Stay in that place. Your joy will be complete. All the other fruit that I spoke about will take place in you. And in that, you will know how to lay your own life down, just as I've now laid my life down for you. The love that's created in you by you abiding in me will bring to you the ability to lay your life down for other people so they can know who I am, glorify me, and experience abiding in me through who you are. I should write a book. Oh, wait, it's already written for us. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. What fruit? We already named it. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Again, we kind of cherry pick verses sometimes, and we take a verse like that. Whatever you ask in my name shall be given to you. And we apply it to every Christian or every believer or every whatever. We go, as long as you ask it in Jesus' name, it'll happen. I don't read it that way. I don't think that's what he said. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's not a do what I say because I said it in Jesus' name kind of person. Right? This is about abiding in, and everything that's done out of that place, you are asking in my name because you're in me. Not because you have a magical prepositional phrase you added to the end of a sentence. Good possibility of why we don't see what we want to see is because we're not abiding in that. We're maybe abiding often in selfishness or pride, or maybe we're abiding in my own desire, or maybe we're abiding in an agenda, or maybe we're abiding in, and if we're abiding in that and producing fruit in that, we're not in Jesus' name asking. We're in my name asking for what I want, and I'm not seeing it. And once in a while I step in and meet that line of like, this is God, what he wants. And so we see something happen and then we're like, woohoo, did it. I'm my own cheerleader today. So, don't ask me why I put my glasses on. I don't need them to see you. Maybe I don't want to see you. Can you guys stand up with me for a second here? I know that as I am, maybe you didn't realize this, maybe I didn't make it clear, but the Lord has me on this I am right now. And I deviated from being right down the line, otherwise we would have been on I am the door today. But I'm unfolding these things to us because I'm feeling like the Lord is calling us to learn how to love and serve him based on who he is, not based on what he does. Because we're fickle, and we have a tendency to want to abide as long as things are flowing the way we want them to flow. And he wants us to love him and serve him based on who he is, not based on what he does. And so sometimes abiding in the vine feels a little rough because we're being pruned so we can produce more fruit, and it hurts. And so we try to figure out a different way around it or whatever. But today, as the Lord has begun to unfold, and I do believe that this is just kind of the beginning understanding of what being in him and being in a union with him so that I can produce what I need to produce. But today, I just saw us more allowing him, better word, allowing yourself to let go of some of those withered and dead branches that we're still trying to hold on to that weren't part of being abiding in him. That's where we're at. We're still holding on to them, shaking them, hoping they'll produce something. But they're taking nutrients from you when they're already withered and meant to be bound and burned. And so what I want to do is, this is where it's going to be a little bit strange for some of you maybe, but I saw us stretching our arms out and letting go of whatever that might be, whatever that might look like for you. But I do believe we need to physically let go of some things and allow ourselves to produce being abiding in the vine. So Lord, right now, we just express ourselves in a prophetic act, letting go. So right now, we let go of things that are not attached to the vine, things that are even maybe producing fruit that are wild grapes, as it were, and not natural to the vine. We let go of our agendas. We let go of our ideations. We let go of religion. We let go of pride and selfishness. We let go of anger. We let go of fear. We let go of being abiding in news outlets. We let go of abiding in whatever we find ourselves abiding in that is not of the true vine. And we determine today that we are the branches attached to the vine. And we will produce fruit based upon being attached in union with Jesus. Lord, thank you for the pruning process. Thank you for cutting off things that are not producing what they need to be producing. Thank you for the revelation of love toward us so that we know how to love others. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the true vine. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We desire to produce fruit in keeping with that union today. We thank you. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Let your kingdom be built and established not only in us, but in Alaska. Through being abiding in this, in the true vine, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can sit down for just a second. I promise I'm almost done. I just heard about something this week that, this past week, that it's not new, but it just recently happened again, and it actually has opened the door for something, and that is, did anybody hear about the middle school or junior high student out in the valley that committed suicide recently? And well, I think he was about 12, but there was a whole group of them, and I don't remember the number. Josh in here anywhere? He might know this. Well, there was a, they call it a suicide pact that was made between junior high students. And I can't remember, was it 12 of them? You don't know yet? Okay. What? Yeah. It was either 12 or 25 of them. It was a lot. But here's the thing. The Mat-Su Public School District has opened their doors up to, like, carry the cure and gone, we need help. We're in trouble. We have a real problem here. And in light of what I spoke last week, which was I am the light of the world, I just really sense this open door, if you will, for the light bearers of Jesus to go into the darkness and dispel darkness. But I want to read something to you. Oops, it won't be there. It'll be, it's on my phone. I read this to you last week, but I'm going to read it to you out of the Passion, and it's Isaiah 60. Verse 1, it says this, "Rise up in splendor and be radiant, for your light has dawned, and Yahweh's glory now streams from you. Look carefully. Darkness blankets the earth, and thick gloom covers the nations. But Yahweh arises upon you, and the brightness of His glory appears over you. Nations will be attracted to your radiant light, and kings to the sunrise glory of your new day. Lift up your eyes higher, look all around you, and believe. For your sons are returning from far away, and your daughters are being tenderly carried home. Watch as they all gather together, eager to come back to you. So I want to declare something. I'm going to have you stand up one more time. I just really feel that there are avenues and open doors that the Lord is bringing about that we must step into, but we have to do it in a place where we are abiding in Him, not looking for an avenue or an agenda, but we are operating in who He created us to be, in the avenues that He created for us to operate in. And so if you would just pray with me really quick, I just want to make a declaration. And so, Father, I thank You that even though we are seeing darkness and even deep darkness in this place and upon the people, even though the enemy has had tried to create death, destruction, and darkness in Alaska, we as the ones who are light carriers say no more in Jesus' name. We say that we are abiding in the vine and we are bringers of light and bringers of hope. And so, Lord, as You open doors and as You open avenues, we will walk down those. We will run down those avenues. We will walk through those doors. We will do what You ask us to do inside of Alaska and beyond. And so we declare a great light has been risen upon Alaska in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for dispelling darkness. Thank You that darkness will not overcome the light in Alaska. We break the power of suicide, suicide pacts. We break the power of covenant and agreement that's been made with death over this state. We break the power of agreement with that this state is a dark state and depression and all the things that people have come into agreement and continue to speak over this state. We break the power of that in Jesus' name, and we release life and light into the state of Alaska in the name of Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Amen and amen. So my encouragement to you is this: as you go about your week, look for open doors. Look for avenues. As you're abiding in Him, those doors will open, those avenues will open up, and you as a light bearer, you as one who carries the light of the world inside of you, can bring light to darkness in this state, in Jesus' name. Enjoy your day. Have a good week. Bless you.